Tonight, we're going to talk about kind of a heartfelt issue. And again, this is something that we teach about as part of our message, our faith message. Very, you know, as I was going through the Bible and the parables, there's so many parables that Jesus taught about this subject. So tonight, we're going to talk about dealing with unforgiveness. I mean, a huge, huge issue. I'll give you a title in just a second, but I was thinking about two-headed monster that comes against our faith. A two-headed monster. One is unforgiveness, and the other is unbelief. And those are both things that Jesus talked about that can actually hinder, destroy, nullify, stop our faith. So unforgiveness is one of those very important things that we have to face head on, face that monster head on, and do something with it, because it can be subtly kind of lying in your spirit, you know, in your soul, and you have to deal with it. So I was actually, so someone else can teach the unbelief one, okay? So one of the pastoral staff, maybe in the next couple of weeks, because that's a good topic as well. What is unbelief? You know, how do we get into unbelief? How do we get in out of it and into faith? But I was inspired by Joyce Meyer. I do listen to her quite often. And she did a really good message called Six Ways to Detect Unforgiveness. So I'm totally borrowing that from her. And she also has a book called Do Yourself a Favor and Forgive. So this book is available too if you want to order it, or if you want to just go online and listen to the message from her perspective. She has a lot of good stuff to say. So the goal tonight for this message is to learn to identify the signs of unforgiveness and deal with it quickly. So that's the goal. So by the end of this message, I hope that you walk out of here and say, yeah, I can spot unforgiveness, even the sneaky sides of it, right? So first of all, I had a kind of an analogy. Unforgiveness is like driving your car with your brake on. Has anyone ever done that? The parking brake's on and you're like, it's just not going quite right. Or worse, you know, when you first learned to drive and you had actually your foot on the brake and you're wondering why your car isn't going. So unforgiveness actually does stall and stop you in many ways. And, you know, a definition, it can also, before we get to the definition, sometimes we don't even know we have it. So these are our pointers tonight that are going to get us to look at this topic and in our own hearts and see, you know, what areas maybe have been hindering us, because it can hinder our contact with God and also our spiritual life, because God wants us to have total freedom, and unforgiveness is like a chain or a bondage or a block that keeps us back. So one definition of unforgiveness is choosing not to respond to someone with love and compassion. I mean, that's just a simple one, isn't it? Choosing not to respond to someone with love and compassion. I think we can all relate to that. So, as we said, there's a lot of parables, a lot of good things that Jesus taught, and many of them relate directly to unforgiveness. We're going to start one with one in Matthew 18:33. And this is quite a familiar one. It's the parable of the unforgiving debtor. So I'll start from verse 23, if you could put that up. I'm reading New Living for this one. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. So I like this new version, because it doesn't talk about denarii and all that. It talks about real money. So millions of dollars he owed. Verse 25 says, he couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, everything he owned, to pay the debt. So that was the custom back then. You would actually be sold as a slave if you got into a bad situation with your debts and your whole family. Verse 26 says, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me, I will pay it all. Do you think he would have actually been able to pay it all in one lifetime? Millions of dollars? Most likely not. But his master was filled with pity for him. And he released him and forgave his debt. Say, forgave his debt. Very key. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. Verse 29, his fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me, I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. And then it goes on, of course, when some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the men to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. So that's kind of a very clear and sobering parable about forgiveness. And of course, the king is our Lord, right? Our God, our great God, Jesus, who forgave us all of our debt. And the message is that, hey, we've been forgiven everything, so let's forgive our fellow believer, our fellow friend, our family member, whoever we're in contact with. So choosing to forgive. So it's so important to clear our hearts of things like offense, bitterness, or resentment, or anger, so we don't have those obstructions. Notice that after he refused to forgive, he was put in prison and tortured. So in a way, there could be a spiritual kind of torture that we go through when we refuse to, or we're not able to forgive the people we're supposed to forgive in our lives, because that torture is that pain and that resentment and just the heaviness that weighs down on us when we can't forgive. And when we need that open fellowship, we need to hear from God. We need to realize that God's the vindicator. We're not in a position to judge anybody. It's our responsibility to forgive and to pray for people. And it does take faith to do that, right? It's not a feeling thing. It's not about our feelings. It's about a decision. It's about releasing that person by faith and letting God take care of it. You know, it's a real faith proposition to forgive, especially when you've been hurt immensely, when it's affected your life, maybe affected your family, and you know, now God is saying, you got to forgive, and you're like, I don't know if I can. So let's find out. I'm going to, actually, before we go to another parable here, I just want to mention Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So I like that, pure in heart, because you want to keep your heart pure. You want to keep your heart open so you can see God, hear God, connect with him. You know, you can have that open connection with heaven. So being pure in heart means you have to deal with the stuff, you know, the garbage that can come in your heart. And Proverbs 4:23 gives us this warning, guard your heart above all else. Proverbs 4:23, I like that. Guard your heart above all else. It determines the course of your life. So when you have unforgiveness hidden in your heart, maybe you're not even aware of it, maybe it's been there for a long time, it can actually be affecting you without you even knowing it. Just like if you have your emergency brake on and you're driving along, you don't really know it, but it's going to affect you down the road. It's going to hinder you. So another scripture here, Matthew 6:12-15. This is a common one that we use. It's the prayer that the disciples, or that Jesus taught the disciples. And in that prayer, Matthew 6:12-15 is a very critical line, part of it for us, a passage. It says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. How many of you recited this when you were younger, right? You remember that part? It probably just by rote said it. But really, it has a really powerful meaning that when we forgive others, then we are also forgiven because it releases us. And it goes on to say, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And, you know, that's not God being a mean God. I believe that's us being blocked from receiving the forgiveness that we need to have. Again, it's like driving with those brakes on, right? Now, let's go to Mark 11:23-26. This is also a foundational scripture around here that we use when we talk about faith. And forgiveness is a big part of our faith working effectively and to be able to trust God openly and assuredly. So let's start with, this is, I'm going to read the Amplified for this, Mark 11, 23 to 26. And I know you guys can probably all quote it by heart, but let's look to it anyway. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart in God's unlimited power, but believes that what he says is going to take place, it will be done for him in accordance with God's will. For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever things you ask for in prayer, in accordance with God's will, believe with confident trust that you have received them, they will be given to you. And now the next verse is the key. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, drop the issue, let it go. I like that in the Amplified. It just makes it more clear. So what do we have to do? Forgive, drop the issue, and let it go. And that's basically forgiveness. I mean, it sounds simple, but it's not easy, right? But dropping it, think about just letting something go, letting it go, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you and your wrongdoings. And that's similar to what we just read in the prayer as well. So notice forgiveness, the act of forgiveness is to drop the issue, to let it go. And, you know, when you forgive, you're not letting someone off the hook, as we say. You know, some people might say, I can't forgive because I'm letting them off the hook. I'm letting them off easy. No, you're actually letting yourself off the hook. You're freeing yourself from being the judge, the jury, and the executioner for that person, right? It takes you out of that role of being, you know, having to be the judge. And we are not the judge. There's only one judge, right? And we heard yesterday, we were doing the last day seminar, and we talked about the seat, reward seat of Christ. You know, we always think of it as the judgment seat of Christ, but that word actually means rewards. So that is the place where we are all going as believers to receive our rewards. So that's exciting. So he's the judge, and he's also the rewarder. So it takes you out of that role. So you can, you know, if you hold bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, that's just going to cause you misery in your own life. So, you know, think about forgiveness as setting yourself free. Now let's go to an illustration here from Luke 15, 11 to 32. And this is the account of the prodigal son, or the lost son. And we're going to read this in the NLT and then just pick apart some of the, this is where we're going to get our six things to look at, six ways to examine ourselves if we do have unforgiveness. So this story is as much about the prodigal son as the elder brother. So we're going to learn about all the three characters in this story. And I'll just read it to start. So verse 11 says, a man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now before you die. That's like saying, Dad, I wish you were dead already. Give me my money. Like, it's pretty harsh, right? And his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Verse 13, a few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, the party's over here, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Now, if you know anything about Jewish people, they do not like pigs. They're not pig farmers, they're sheep farmers, right? But they don't agree with pigs. So here's this young man fallen to, you know, the total depths of his culture at the time, right? And that's not the end of it. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. So it's interesting how you have lots of friends when you have lots of money, and then when the money runs out, no one gave him anything. So verse 17 says, when he finally came to his senses, I love that part. This gives us hope for every prodigal that we are believing for, right? Lord, Holy Spirit, speak to them. They will come to their senses. I'm believing they'll come to their senses. You know, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can pray, we can believe, But I believe that's something only the Spirit of God can do. So he came to his senses. He said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.'" So what a place of humility he came to. He realized, oh man, I really messed up. I don't even deserve to be a son now. The servants live better than I do right now, so I'm just going to go home, humble myself, and ask my father just to take me on as a servant. And then, of course, as he returns home to his father, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. So his father was expecting him to come. And he didn't even respond. He just ran. It said he's filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And back in those days, elderly men, which he was, it was not really a custom for them to run. It was actually not honorable for them to run. So just the fact that this father just could not contain himself. He just went running and embraced his son. And isn't this a picture of God? When we take a few steps towards him, that's all we have to do. Take a few steps towards him. He comes running to meet us and to greet us. No matter if we're coming from the pig pen, no matter how we smell or what we've done or the mistakes we've made, Father God is there. He's expecting and waiting for you to come home. So if that is you, if you're in that situation, just know that God is a God of compassion, and he's waiting for you, and he's loving on you. He's waiting to hug you and kiss you and receive you back, right? So here he is. He gets embraced and kissed, and his son, remember that speech he practiced in the pig pen? Okay, I'm going to come back. He starts the speech. "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father doesn't even think about that, doesn't even listen to him. He says, "Up, servants, quick, come here. Bring the finest robe, put it on him, get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, and kill the fatted calf. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now returned to life. He was lost, and now he is found." And the party began. So what a powerful picture of, how God is. I mean, the father didn't make him feel guilty about what he had done. Oh, what did you do with the money, son? How did you squander the money? Are you coming back for more money? You're not going to get more money from me. Like all the things the father could have said, he didn't say, which is so powerful. And it gives us a picture of how to receive people as well. People that have been away and people that are coming back. Maybe they're broken. They've gone through things and they just need that love and they just need to be received. Because you can be part of the family but not in the father's house. And this was this young man. He was part of the family, but not in the father's house, and just out of fellowship. And, he didn't mean that he had to become adopted again. He was part of that family. He just needed to take those steps to come back, and he was received immediately. So the story doesn't end there, though. We have another character here, and that is the older brother. The older brother, of course, the inheritance was divided between the younger and the older. Let's go to verse 25 here. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working." So here's the guy who's like faithful, working, hanging around the house, helping dad. He didn't take his money and run off. He stayed. He stayed the course. "So when he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, 'What's going on?' 'Oh, your brother's back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return.' And the older brother said, 'Yay, I'm so glad. I've been praying for him. I'm glad he's back. Hallelujah. I can't wait to party with my bro.'" No, that's not what he said. Did I trick anybody? Okay, let's read on. Verse 28 says, "The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in." So he was also outside of father's house. He was part of the family, but wouldn't go in to enjoy the celebrations. So his father had to come out and beg him. But he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you, and never once," listen to these never words, right? These are extreme words. "Never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. We always taught at school that those never absolute words, you know, you never take out the garbage. You always leave the dishes in the sink. Those are fighting words. Don't use those words because you're gonna start a fight. So he was kind of starting a fight here. So in verse 30 says, yet when this son of yours, notice he doesn't even call him his brother, this is your son. Do you guys ever do that with your kids? This daughter of yours, this son of yours just messed up. So that's kind of what was happening. He wasn't even acknowledging that that was his brother. This son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. How did he know that? Was there Facebook back then? I don't know. Like, he's totally just jumping to conclusions. It does not, it says wild living. It doesn't necessarily say, I mean, he doesn't know, but he's just picturing in his mind, right? He's going all out. And you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. So this fatted calf was for a really special occasion, right? They were keeping it. And this older brother thinks, no, this is not special at all. This guy does not deserve anything like this. No parties, nothing. Verse 31, his father said to him, look, dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So again, see the father's mercy here. Hey, you've been with me all this time. You could have had a party anytime. You could have had a fatted calf. You know, you could have enjoyed all what belongs to you here, all that I have here to offer. And that's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? You know, we see somebody else getting blessed and we're thinking, oh, Lord, how come I didn't get my blessing? Or how come I didn't get my promotion? And it's like God saying, you know what? It's there for you. You can believe for it. You can believe for it. Anything you want is for you, right? So that was, you know, we can see the brother didn't have the right attitude. He did good things. He was into doing the good works, but his heart was not right because he said, I've been slaving for you all these years, right? So there was something off with his attitude, and then he refused to go in. He was a son in the family, but didn't enjoy the father's fellowship, didn't enjoy the house. His bitterness towards his brother actually kept him outside of the house. And that can happen with us too. Sometimes we get bitter towards people maybe in the church. Things happen and we end up staying out because of that bitterness. We can't get over it. So he was also angry. He didn't think the younger son deserved a party. You know, God does things for us that we do not deserve. And it might be doing something for someone beside you that you think they don't deserve that. But the goodness of God leads us to repentance, Romans 2:4 says. So don't look at others and think they don't deserve that. You know, we can receive anything from the Lord when we believe for it. And, you know, God just wants to bless us, all of us, at different times. So let's look now quickly at the six indicators of unforgiveness. So this is kind of a self-diagnosis. You guys ever do self-diagnosis? Dr. Google, that's kind of dangerous because all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, I have all these symptoms. So not recommended, but tonight it's going to be safe. You're going to do a self-diagnosis. There's going to be six indicators of unforgiveness. So let's look at them. I know we've got about 20 minutes, so we got to roll through these quickly. First of all, unforgiveness always keeps score. Unforgiveness always keeps score. So notice, the older brother was counting up his good works. He says, all these years I've slaved for you. I've never once refused to do a single thing. I don't believe that. I believe that he probably did refuse at some time. And in all this time, you never gave me a goat, you know, to have a feast. So he was counting up all his good works, how faithful he was, how determined, how a good worker he was. He never left, right? And then on the other thing that he was counting was other sins. He says, yet this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes. You know, so he was doing this little checklist, right? My goodness, his sins. So that's keeping score. And I just want to read 1 Corinthians 13, or not read it all, but there is a verse in there, 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's verse 7. It says, love keeps no account of evil. And love is not an accountant. It doesn't count up your own good works and count up someone else's sins or offenses, right? Even Peter had the perspective of keeping score when he asked Jesus. He said, he thought he was being generous here. How many times should I forgive someone who's sinned against me, Lord? Seven times? You know, I think Peter was like that, right? He was thinking of smart things to say. That's in Matthew 18, 21. And what did Jesus answer? No, 70 times 7. So that's 490 times for you math people. And, you know, 490 times would be a long time to keep track. So basically it's like an infinite number. You know, you're never going to keep track. Oh, this person, they're on their second 131st time, you know, and now I'm kind of keeping track, right? So Jesus is kind of using that as an extreme example to say, no, Peter, you don't keep track. You just forgive. You just forgive. So there's no limit, and it would be impossible to keep track. So love keeps no account of wrongs. So here's that scripture from 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8. We often use this passage at weddings. But, you know, this is something good to read every day. If you're having a struggle with your love walk, with forgiveness, you know, just read this in the Amplified every day. It's just going to bless you. It says, love endures with patience and serenity. Love is kind and thoughtful, is not jealous or envious. Love does not brag and is not proud or arrogant. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not provoked, nor overly sensitive and easily angered. It does not take into account a wrong endured. So that's the part. I will just stop there. So it's not an accountant. You know, love is not an accountant, but unforgiveness does keep count. So, you know, if you're having a struggle with your love walk, read that. And then also I just wanted to remind you of 1 Peter 4, 8, which says love covers a multitude of sins. So, yeah, if there's offenses, if there's words said against you, harsh words, you know, your love can cover that. You know, we don't have to keep count of it. We can just cover it with the love of God. Amen? Okay, the second thing that we're going to check up on is unforgiveness is judgmental and legalistic. So the elder brother, like we said, boasted of his own good works, comparing himself to his brother's failure. Unforgiveness looks down on others for not doing what we do. For example, I read my Bible. You don't. I exercise. You don't exercise. I work hard, but you're lazy, right? So, I mean, those are the kind of extremes. But unforgiveness judges and criticizes others. You know, you have the grace to do those things. You have, you know, you've been blessed and have the opportunity to do those things. So thank God that you can read your Bible every day. Thank God that you have the health and the strength and the opportunity to exercise. But that doesn't give you any right to point your finger at somebody else who can't do that, those things right now, or are unable to do those things, or they're not there at that level yet. So self-righteousness never sees their own sinfulness, only judges others. So another great parable that Jesus told here in relation to this is from Luke 18, 9 to 15. And I'm going to read this from the New King James. Luke 18, 9 to 15. And I think Jesus had a lot to say about forgiveness and about judgment. And, you know, he talked to a lot of, especially to the Pharisees. So this one probably hit them hard. So I'll start reading from verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, notice with himself, he's like praying not even to God. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I've always heard that the way up is down. you know, humility is something so important that we can't lose sight of. You know, yeah, maybe we've been a Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, but we can never become self-righteous. I mean, we know our righteousness comes from Jesus, and other than that, we got nothing. So I love that parable. And, you know, Jesus spoke many words to the Pharisees, and, you know, we have to watch that we don't get in that category. So in Matthew 23:23, he also spoke to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, "You hypocrites, for you pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin," which are spices, so small tithes, "and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone." So notice the spiritual leaders were so obsessed with keeping the laws and all these rules, and many of these weren't even God's laws. They actually added many of their own laws to put burdens on other people. So keeping the laws, that they neglected them. In keeping those laws, they neglected the most important things: justice, mercy, and faith. All right, so let's go to number three. Unforgiveness always complains. This is something we can always improve on, right? Because we tend to fall into that trap easily, at least I do, complaining. The elder brother said, "You never even gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends." You know, like he was complaining to his father. And sometimes we do complain to God like that too. Like, "I never got this, I never got that." So he had a martyr syndrome. He said, "I did all the work while he was out wasting your money." So the elder brother, he could have been enjoying his life. Instead, he was too busy being legalistic, judgmental, and that only led him to have a bad attitude. The older brother had a works mentality also, so slaving, right? Maybe for his father's approval. You know, the father already loved him. He didn't need to do that, but not enjoying the blessings. And the father reminded him, "Everything that I have is yours." I love that. You know, so we have to remember that, you know, we can have a party anytime. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. We should be enjoying our position, our benefits. And this is kind of a Facebook example that I have here. Like, how many of us, we, you know, scroll through and we see other people and we think, "Oh, they're having a great time. They're having so much fun. They're on vacation again. Ooh, they're in Florida again." Or they're doing all kinds of fun stuff. And I just have to work. And I never get to do anything fun. You know, this whole complaining thing, right? This martyr thing. So this is where we said we have to guard our hearts, right? You know, if you want a vacation, believe God for it. Plan it. Sacrifice for it and make it happen. So, you know, we just see the fun stuff, but we don't see, like whenever we went on vacation, I had to, this is complaining, sorry. I had to do all the work. I had to do all the, you know, figure out where we're going to stay, and we booked the hotels and plan the trips and plan the flights. And so it all fell on me. But then we had a great time. But it's like, okay, that's the other side of the vacation, the planning, the sacrifice, the paying for stuff, you know. So, you know, but that's available. So when you see someone and their final product, or maybe they graduated, or maybe they bought a house, just, you know, don't forget that there was all that sacrifice that went behind it. I like Kenneth Copeland once, someone had said, "Wow, Kenneth Copeland, you're just like an overnight success." And he said, "Yeah, but it was the longest night of my life." Because, you know, everything starts small and you have to work at it. So all these things are available to us. So let's not complain about it, but let's go for it. Let's plan for it and enjoy it and believe God for the best things. Whatever you want. You might not want the same things, right? But unforgiveness also complains when it's not being treated fairly, right? Oh, so-and-so got the promotion at work and I didn't, maybe in a family, right? The baby always gets the best, right? The baby of the family gets the most toys, gets the better stuff. And you know why that is? Because the firstborn comes into poverty. or, you know, mom and dad are just starting out. I remember when we had our first little girl, it's like, yeah, used clothes, and, you know, like we were pretty, you know, it was a difficult time. We were paying off student loans, you know, but then by the time the baby comes around, you got a little bit of prosperity going, right? So, you want to spoil the baby, right? You're buying the name brand clothes instead of the thrift store clothes. And then the older one can get, or older ones can get jealous, right? And say, oh, well, this is what I had, and how come they have all this? So you can't compare, right? I mean, I always think that the older ones get the benefit of, they get the parents to themselves. They get so much influence from mom and dad that is a blessing. Like, you know, your family, you're a little trio, right? Mom, dad, and the firstborn. And that's a blessing that is different than stuff, right? So anyway, that's just a side thought. I don't know why I said that, but anyway. But, oh yeah, so unforgiveness also complains when it's treated, not being treated fairly. But look at Jesus' example in 1 Peter 2, 20 to 24. This is so powerful. And 1 Peter is, if you are going through trials, you're being tested, you feel like you're being treated unfairly, this is a really good book to read. The whole book is awesome, but this portion here is very powerful too. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So God favors you when you do this. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. God is the judge, so commit yourself to him, and he will make things turn out. He'll justify you. He'll cause truth to come out. You know, there's all kinds of things that he can do, you know, to give you favor if you're in this situation. But remember, when you're doing good and you get attacked, you know, think about Jesus. He did nothing but good, and he ended up, you know, being executed and publicly, you know, ashamed, and all the things that happened to him on the cross. So powerful, powerful. Okay, number four, let's move on. Unforgiveness alienates, divides, and separates. This son of yours, remember what he said? So dividing and separating. He didn't call him my brother, this son of yours. So already he was like stepping back from that relationship. So, and then in Luke 15, 28, he said the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. Again, isolation, right? Alienating, you know, maybe not coming to church or not coming to family gatherings because of unforgiveness or bitterness or something that's happening in your heart towards that person. So the elder son was in the family, but he didn't enjoy the fellowship of the house. And that happens to us sometimes, right? We go through times where we have to do the work of forgiveness. So if you've been hurt by someone, it's tempting also to talk to others about it, but this causes more division. So others can take on your offense, and then you're causing more separation. You know, did you know what so-and-so did to me? You know, and then that person picks up on your offense, and that just makes more division, you know, especially in the body of Christ or in a family. So instead, talk to God about it. Talk to God about it. Deal with it in your prayer time. Now, there are times that you might have to see a professional counselor or, you know, a trusted friend, but do it in context, right? To say, I need to talk to you about something, you know, someone that you trust and someone that you can pray with as well. Because sometimes we do need help, right? Number five, unforgiveness withdraws, which is kind of similar. He was sulking. He didn't want to be part of the party. You know, like we said, a person might stay away from church if they have unresolved issues with somebody. This is terrible when it happens in your house. And this hasn't happened to us for many years, but I do remember back in the early days, you know, getting into a conflict or whatever, and then it's just, you're in the house, but you don't want to be in the same room. You don't want to sleep in the same bed. I like what Joyce Meyer said. She says, she's sleeping in the same bed with Dave, but she's so mad at him that, you know, she's on the edge. She says she's sleeping on the seam of the mattress, and then she won't, you know, he grabs all the covers. She won't even ask him for any of the cover because she's like, no, I'm not stooping, you know. And then another thing she was sharing is, she said, I apologized last time, so now I'm waiting for him to apologize first. So it would go on for days and days with this strife in the house, right? And that's very unpleasant, very unpleasant. But you know what the Bible says? Those of you who are spiritual, you make the first move. You cause the reconciliation. It does take a spiritual person to step out and do for the reconciliation to happen. But I love this, Ephesians 4, 26 to 27. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. This is always advice that we give to new marrieds. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. So this is part of that unforgiveness, right? Like staying in anger will actually allow the enemy to get into your marriage, into your family, you know. So we do have to deal with things. And that's what I like about, having that prayer time daily. You can deal with this stuff every day. Don't take it to the next day. Just deal with it, let it go, right? And finally, number six, I think this is the last one. Unforgiveness blames others and even blames God. And maybe you've been there where you have gone through a time of blaming God. You know, we just talked about the five stages of grief, you know, and one of them is bargaining. One of them is anger. You know, so we bargain with God. We're angry with God. And you know what? God can take it. God's a big God. He understands. It's better for you to go to God and just have it all out. And just spill it all out, let it get out of you, and then let him deal with your heart. You know, I love this part. Another parable, and we won't take the time to read exactly all of it, but remember the vineyard owner who hired the workers? He hired some early in the morning, he hired some kind of midday, and some he hired at the very end of the day. And then he said, when it was pay time, he paid everybody the same. And then the ones who worked all day saying, hey, this isn't fair. We worked all day. These guys worked 1 hour, and we're getting all the same pay. And I love what he says here. The vineyard owner says, friend, I'm doing no wrong. Did you not agree for me for a denarius? That was what they agreed for. Take what is yours and go your way. If I wish to give the last man the same as you, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So God is good, and he wants to give to everybody. So everybody who's open, he wants to bless people. You know, sometimes he'll bless someone and we think that person doesn't deserve it. I've been waiting for that blessing for 5 years, you know. But it's totally up to God what he wants to do. Isn't he good? And he wants to bless everybody. And, you know, just I just encourage you to rejoice with those who rejoice, you know, and help them to, be a part of their celebration. Don't stay out of the party. You know, when there's a party for someone who's come back, for someone who's had a breakthrough, be a part of the party, because that is also what we do as a family. So the older brother couldn't appreciate that the father was good. Instead, the older brother questioned the father and as a result didn't take advantage or missed out on what he had going at father's house. So God is good. He'll bless and show favor to whoever he wills. And don't let that, you know, jealousy take root in your heart or in your life. So steps to deal with unforgiveness. There's a couple of things we can do, and you guys probably all know this. It's not anything new, but just as a reminder, first of all, we have to recognize it. We have to recognize it. And that's why we're looking at kind of at these subtle little things, you know, how things can come in our thought life. And we need to recognize it. So don't be in denial. Don't self-justify. Oh, well, I'm allowed to keep this because look what they did to me. You know, such a powerful story with Joyce Meyer, because she, you know, those of you who probably know her story, she was abused sexually by her dad for most of her childhood and young teen life. And then, of course, she got away and you know, after got saved and married Dave and started in the ministry. And then near the end of her parents' life, the Lord told her, I want you to do something for me. I want you to move your parents to where you live, take care of them until they die. And she's like, no, devil, I rebuke you. That's not, I'm not doing that. And you know what? She talked with her husband and they decided that's what they were going to do. And so for 17 years, they paid their housing, their medical bills. You know, those are expensive in the States, right? They don't have OHIP like we have, thank God. But she covered everything for them. And she said that was the best way to give the devil a black eye and just say, look at you, devil. You were not able to keep me down. You were not able to keep me in unforgiveness. And, you know, she even got to lead her father to the Lord and baptize him in water. And, you know, he's on to, you know, they're both passed away now. But they lived for 17 years, and she took care of them, both of them, until they passed. So that is so powerful. Number two, admit it to God. Be honest, be humble, admit it to God. And number three, forgive the person. Forgive the person. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, drop the issue, let it go. And Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. So if you're having a hard time forgiving, look at what God has done for you. Look at what God has forgiven you for, you know, and realize that, wow, it was free. I didn't have to earn this. So other people don't have to earn my forgiveness either. And then go one step further. Pray for the offender. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When Stephen was being executed by the mob, he said, lay not the sin against them. Lay not the sin to their charge, Acts 7:60. And finally, if it comes back to you in thought life, you have to just thank God that it's under the blood. You know, it will come back. It will come back. And you just have to remember, hey, I took this time. I've forgiven that person. I might not feel it. I might not, you know, experience it yet. Maybe when you see them, you still feel a twinge of something. But that's okay. Those are just feelings. This is an act of faith. You know, forgiving someone, releasing them, and blessing them. And, you know, once you start praying for them, that's going to really free you. Because all of a sudden, you know, when you see them, you're just going to have love and compassion in your heart and just be so happy that, hey, I've been praying for them. And when you see them doing well, you know, don't be jealous when they're doing well because you're praying for them. And that's an answer for your prayer. I just want to end with this one quick story. And this is Corrie Ten Boom. How many have heard of her? You know, she was, her and her family were Dutch citizens. They were arrested during World War II and taken to Nazi death camps. And they risked their lives because they were helping Jewish families, you know, find shelter and, you know, hide them, right, from the Nazis at the time. So her and her sister Betsy were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp, which is like one of the worst concentration camps. They went through terrible, inhumane treatment. Betsy died. Her sister died in the camp. Corrie survived, and eventually, when she came out, started ministering, you know, going from place to place and preaching the gospel, writing books. I mean, she just has an amazing ministry. She's passed away now. But this is something she wrote from her book. And this was after a service. She had just ministered, talking about how God takes the things that we've done wrong, our sins, and throws them into the ocean, you know, from as far as the east is from the west. And she just did this wonderful message. And here comes this man to come greet her. He says, now he was in front of me, hand thrust out, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could he remember one prisoner among thousands of women? But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard in there. No, he did not remember me. But since that time, he went on, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? And I stood there, I, whose sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me, it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God gives, forgives, has a prior condition that we forgive those who have injured us. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus said, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I knew it was only a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed their bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And still I stood there with coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Sorry. Jesus, help me. I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then this feeling, healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Hallelujah. The power of forgiveness. You know, letting that forgiveness flow through us is so powerful. Let's all stand.